We'll be in James chapter 1 this evening, continuing our series in the book of James. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles with me. And as we begin, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would speak through these words today till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. We need these words, Lord. And we so thank you for your servant James and how you providentially worked through him to record these words for us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be challenged and we might be changed. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to remember who we are as Christians, and you'd help us to live according to what you've told us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you hear what I said? I can't tell you how many times I've looked at my wife. You thought that question was for you. It's actually how I feel sometimes when I look at my wife and she's asking me these words and I'm like, I think I heard what you said. She's unfortunately, spends all day talking to her little ones who have selective hearing. They only hear what they want to hear. They hear ice cream and they come running. And then they hear, pick up your toys, and they don't come running all the time. Tends to be true for all of us. Unfortunately, she's married a husband who can nod his brain and smile while his mind is somewhere, completely out, somewhere else, you know? Just nodding my head and I'm not tracking with her. You know, in James 1, we're going to see this problem on a spiritual level. As Christians, we can comprehend the truth and nod our heads along and then turn around and act as if we didn't hear a word. So how do we fix that problem? And there's really a simple point James is making tonight in this passage. He tells us that true Christians not only hear the word of God, they also do it. It's very straightforward, and it really dovetails nicely with what we learned in Psalm 19 this morning, how David brought down the glory of God as he was looking at it, funnels down to the specificity of his word, and then it comes in application to David's own life as he responds. How do we respond to the word? So there's just two simple questions tonight. The first question that I want to ask with an answer, the question is the same, the answer is different. The first answer is to the question, are you a Christian? Okay, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, James tells us that we should humbly receive the word of God. Yet he tells us that this happens when we realize that God sanctifies us through understanding and not anger. Notice verse 19. This is a very interesting verse. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." When James says, "Know this," he is calling his readers to understand something. But as we listen to what we're supposed to understand, we need to remember where James is coming from. So far in this book, from verse 2 all the way down to verse 18, as we've been studying through it, James has been in the context of trials. He's highlighted that trials teach us to grow. We're supposed to ask God for wisdom in trials. We're not to rest in our riches, which can be a trial in and of itself, or to covet riches, and we're to remain steadfast and not to accuse God of tempting us in trials, but instead realize that God is good in trials. And he ends in verse 18 by reminding us that the best evidence of God's goodness to us in trials is the fact that we have been saved by grace. We are the first fruits of his creatures. And so our lives are an evidence of the good work that God is doing in salvation. And he has begun it, and he will complete it. So when James says here in verse 19, know this, it's not a cold academic tone. No, this is a warm familial tone. Notice he says, know this, my beloved brothers. He's calling on his family to prepare them for what comes next. If they are to bear fruit in their lives, they need to humbly receive the word of God. So he commands them, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we remind ourselves that James is a good Jew. So really what he's doing is he's reflecting Old Testament wisdom here. Passages we find in Proverbs, like this one in Proverbs 10, we're told that when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Or whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. But you know, we need to recognize that James is just, he's given us more than wisdom just to put in our back pocket when we are tempted to argue with other people. He's not talking about a response to other people who are like us. That's what we usually assume this verse is referring to. But in the context of trials, in our response towards God, James actually seems to be talking about our attitude towards God. How do you respond when you're put in hot water and the Lord does things that you don't particularly like? James has just given his beloved brothers a heavy dose of truth, and if we're not careful, we could respond by saying, yeah, well, but, and speak over God's instruction when he's trying to teach us difficult truths. This is what Job did. He had a lot to say to God about his trials until God spoke to him. And then what did James say, or Job say? Job 40 tells us, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." You know, we really need to be careful with our words towards God when we're in a trial. Even more to the point, we need to be careful with our temper. Notice the verse says that we are to be slow to anger. That's actually a very common temptation in trials, isn't it? You're suffering. It's prolonged. It doesn't seem fair. You don't understand why it's happening. And in your heart, you are tempted to grow angry with God. You want to cry out and say, "Don't you see how big of a jerk that person is, God? How they're treating me?" Or, "Don't you see my bank account right now? Do you see the bills piling up on the table?" Or, "God, that seat at the table is still empty. Every Thanksgiving we get together as a family, it's empty now." And the heartache just doesn't seem to go away. But we need to be slow to talk back to God. We need to be careful to guard against anger, especially when we're suffering under trials. And the question is why? Well, look down at verse 20. He says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." In black and white terms, James sets in contrast our earthly anger to the righteous purposes of God in our lives. And Scripture consistently warns us of the damaging influence of anger in the heart. Yes, Jesus displayed a righteous anger, but his was a zeal for God. It wasn't a zeal against God. And once again, Proverbs reminds us, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." I remember when I was a little boy growing up, my siblings played sports for a Christian school, and I'd go and watch the basketball games. And there was a particular player on the senior high varsity team who was very good. He had a great shot, quick hands, athletic body, but his temperament got the best of him sometimes. When things weren't going right, he'd get angry, start getting out of control. He'd make a bad foul, start yelling at his teammates. Before you knew it, he'd get pulled out of the game because he gave in to his anger. And when it comes to responding to God's word, the anger of man is diametrically opposed to God's righteousness in your life. It does not produce the righteous life God wants in you. That's what James is saying. And so when he says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, we have to realize that God cannot grow us spiritually if we are angry people. And anger can be harbored and turn into long-term bitterness. So instead, we should look to God's righteous truth that he gives us, the instruction we've already received here on trials up to this point through verses 2 through 18. Notice that James continues this thought into verse 21. He says, God sanctifies us through the word and not through wickedness. So he says in verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. The application is that we are to put off sin. And James, in the context, is talking about unrighteous anger towards God. And he's saying that this kind of sin is abundant and constant. But he kind of opens the channels now towards any kind of sin that we'd be tempted to commit in trials. We have a lot of filthy residue in our former life. You know, if you've been saved later on in life, you kind of have, you probably don't appreciate it, but there's a sense in which it's a benefit that you can look back on your life and see the former sins that God saved you from. We talked this morning in Psalm 19 about how it's easy for us to even coddle hidden sins in our hearts, ones that are so common that we don't put them off. And we need God to help us to see those things. James is telling us to put away the former ways of our life that would have been true of someone who was an unbeliever, but now should not be true of someone who's a believer. We may not say it with our lips, but the way we live our lives reveals an abundance of sin that tempts us to respond in sinful anger towards God. If we harbor that anger, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's quite simply his point. But at the same time, the flesh never fades. So the verb here is a constant one. We need to constantly be aware of this problem, growing through trials. And for this application, James gives us an illustration. This book is just filled with illustrations. He says, put away, which literally means to lay apart. It has the idea of changing filthy clothes. Just yesterday, I set up a pool in our backyard for our girls, and they came out and they were playing around and swimming in the pool, getting soaking wet, and we had beach towels out there they're supposed to use and dry off with, but sometimes that doesn't always happen, and so you've got sopping wet clothes coming into the house and perhaps some dirt tracked in on the bare feet, and we had to get them to take a bath, change the clothes, be completely transformed. And that's the idea that James is putting here for us, is to change the clothes of our former life, put on new clean clothes that demonstrate a faith of God, faith in God in our trials. So what are we to put on in the place of wickedness? Well, notice he says that we are to receive, in verse 21, with meekness the implanted word. So the positive application is that we should humbly receive what we already know. We have God's word implanted in our hearts. That's the word he uses here. And earlier, James had described our faith in verse 18 as the word of truth. We were brought forth by it. And it's the idea of something being born and then growing within us. God is growing his word in our lives. Doesn't that seem a little bit strange? You might be like, how is that possible? What does that even mean? Well, we actually see in the Old Testament that God promised with the coming of the Messiah and the new covenant that he would write his law on our hearts. So Jeremiah says this, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So God promised in some way to make his word dwell in our hearts. So Ezekiel writes with even more clarity, "Then I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. Then I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." God promised to put his Holy Spirit and all those who trusted in Jesus. And at Pentecost, he did it. He did it. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have God's Holy Spirit within you, teaching you his word, guiding you as you soak up the truth. And as it's implanted within you, God wants that to grow and change and transform your life. The Holy Spirit does not just randomly drop new truths into your mind. He takes the Word of God and He applies it to your heart. Then as you obey the Word, submitting to the Holy Spirit, then those gospel seeds that were planted in your life when you became a new believer, they grow into tiny shoots. And they grow into a mighty tree, like a giant sequoia that you'd see if you went out to California. This is the work God wants to do. But how many Christians actually listen to the Holy Spirit? That's the problem James is addressing here. Think about your life this past week. I'm sure your life was full of lots of little troubles, if not big ones. When faced with a dilemma, did you consider what God had to say about it? Did you seek His face? You see, God wants us to pour out our hearts to Him in times of trouble. He's not saying you should just shut your mouth and deal with the problem. This is your trial. Now buck up and deal with it. He wants you to take His Word and bring it to bear on your life. But at the same time, if we hurl angry accusations at God, that does not put us in a position to humbly receive the Word of truth. If we're humble about it, we'll sit under it and listen to what God is saying. You can't be on your knees and shake your fist at God at the same time. That's not meekness. When I was a youth pastor, our youth group used to do an escape room every year as an activity. We actually got the idea from the Angels when we went over to their house, and they did an escape room in their living room. And then we took it up to Pennsylvania, and the teens loved it. And I had a camera set up into the room, and they could ask for clues if they needed it. And it never failed to amaze me how many times these teens would be working through a puzzle or some kind of problem, and they need to find out the answer to this problem, and all the clues were right there in front of them. They just forgot they were there. And then suddenly one person would pipe and be like, oh yeah, I saw that. And they go grab it and they bring it and boom, the problem's solved. God has gifted you with His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word to remind us what we already know. That it's sufficient. It's sufficient for whatever you're facing. So we have to receive the engrafted Word, and it's a conscious choice to listen to and remember what you already know. Why? Well, notice the end of the verse. It says that this implanted Word is able to save your souls. Yes, we've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but our spiritual journey is not over yet. This life is not over yet. And God has not only saved us from our sin, He is saving us from our sin, and He's keeping us until we are with Him in glory. The Holy Spirit applies the Scripture to our lives and is our guide in this life. I mean, imagine if you were to go on a hike in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and before you went on this hike, you purchased a map. And so you have someone drop you off at a certain point at the trailhead, and then they go and they park your car at the other end of the trail. So the plan is you're going to hike along this trail and then go get in your car, and you'll have a nice time and drive somewhere, get a nice meal to rejuvenate your body. But when you get on the trail, you take the map and you throw it away. I don't need the map. No big deal. Well, that's ridiculous, right? We need the map for the journey. That if you come to trailhead and there's arrows pointing either way, you want to know what the map says. It's the simple analogy here. Paul says in Philippians 1 that he is sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it's God who's given us His Word, planted it in our hearts so that we would follow the map. So we're called to put off our wicked ways of thinking and really live, think, breathe Bible, because this is the path of life. And the only way we can persevere on this road is if we wake up every day as people who are in desperate need for the truth of God's Word. We're drowning for it. We're humble. This kind of dependence on the Spirit through the Word is a humility that ought to characterize every single believer. It's not arrogant, angry, wicked self-sufficiency. No, true Christians, they don't just hear the word of God. It's not like we're going to gather here, hear the word preached on Sunday, and then move along and go on our own strength. No, we actually listen with the intent to do it and obey. But sometimes our problem is not so much a lack of knowledge. James has just said, know this. The problem is more on the side of application. We've heard the word. We know what it says. We have it in our hearts. But if you're a Christian, we're called to faithfully obey the word of God. Because receiving the word is more than just hearing it. Yes, you want to know. You want to receive the word. You want to hear it. But it's more than that. So James says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And notice, this is a command. It's a command that James is using to broaden out the application now from trials to every area of the Christian life so that we would obey God and what we're called to do in Scripture. And if we don't do what we're called to do in Scripture, James says, don't deceive yourselves. Don't trick yourselves into thinking that you're actually following God when you don't do it. You think you're a Christian who knows and believes and obeys the Bible, but you're actually just a Christian who knows about the Bible, and then you go and believe and behave and do what you want. Don't do that. And once again, James gives us an illustration of the serious problem. Look at verse 23. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. You know, actually, unfortunately, this illustration has often been misunderstood. Many times I've heard this explained, and this is what I thought coming to the text when I first came to it. And then I realized, oh, maybe that's not quite the right way to look at it. Often it's been described that you go to the mirror and you see problems on your face. Okay, maybe you've got an eyelash hanging off your nose, or a splotch of ketchup, or for the ladies, some kind of makeup mishap, whatever it is. So you fix it, and you go away. You don't just look in the mirror and see the problem, go away, and not address it. But that's not actually what James is saying here. Look closely at the text. He says, in the end of verse 23, if we don't do the word, we're like a man who looks intently at his, get this, natural face, in a mirror. Women are better at this than men. They understand face shapes. You pay attention to the details of a person's facial features, and you know what their eyes look like, or how their hair is styled, or whatever it might be. I've often had different ladies comment to me that one of my children looks like me, or looks more like Emily. And it's really hard to do when it comes to babies. I don't know how you do it. You know, this little baby here, and most of them, I mean like 75% of babies look somewhat the same to me. And so they're like, oh, I can see your mother. And I'm like, that's great. Good for you. It'll come, you know, it'll come to the surface eventually. Men, we're a little slower at this. You know, recently I was looking in the mirror and I turned, I noticed my eyes seem kind of narrow. And I told Emily, I was like, did you ever notice my eyes seem kind of close together? And she just smiled at me. Big knowing look. James is saying here that people who don't obey the word of God are like unobservant men in the mirror. I would be ridiculous if I looked in the mirror, saw what I looked like, my facial features, then walked away and forgot who I was. And that's how Christians are. When we look into the Word of God and we walk away and we don't live according to it, we've forgotten who we are. We're not behaving like Christians. We're behaving like someone else. You have the Word of God engrafted in your hearts, etched in you. How many Sunday school lessons have we heard? How many sermons have we heard preached? How many chapters of the Bible have you read? How many Bible studies have we attended? And all the while, the Holy Spirit was interpreting and convicting and applying the Word to your heart. What have you done with the Word? What objective areas can you point to in your life and say, this passage of Scripture has changed me permanently? this truth in the Word of God strengthened my faith for this particular trial. You see, receiving the Word is more than just hearing the Word. Anyone can listen to a sermon, but receiving the Word is obediently persevering in it as someone who lives according to their identity, lives like a Christian. So notice verse 25. It says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, he's continuing that mirror analogy, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Notice how encouraging James is now when he brings this application to bear on our lives. When we look into the law of God, the law that is perfect and flawless, like we saw this morning in Psalm 19, it sets us free. So Galatians 5 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And there's no legalism here. Legalism is trying to earn our salvation with God. But we've already been saved by the word of truth, by the gospel. And now we live in response to that salvation. We behold God's word. Now we realize that we're set free from sin to obey God. Our hearts have been transformed. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in us. And we have everything we need in this life to follow after God. So what God has done enables and motivates and empowers what we must do now. That's encouraging. The New Testament calls this the law of Christ, the path that we as believers walk in light of our salvation, and we're called to persevere on this path. We don't quit. We're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts. If you're a growing Christian, you will persevere. Little children teach us this very well. I was recently pushing Evelyn on the swing, and she just started pumping her legs and swinging herself. I was like, she doesn't need me anymore. When did you learn to swing? We've been talking about this for a long time. She's like, I just figured it out a few days ago. Because children grow. They develop in their motor skills. They get better at the different things that they're trying to do. She persevered because she's a growing girl. And when growing Christians persevere in the Word, what's the end result? Is it slavish obedience? Begrudging torture. I can't believe I'm doing it. No. The one who perseveres. Notice the end of the verse. Verse 25. He will be blessed in his doing. That's really the theme of all the Psalms. We bless God in our praise as he blesses us in response. And James is echoing the words that he heard his half-brother Jesus speak in Luke 11. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And he could also recall the words of Jesus in John 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, people who sincerely obey God's word from the power that he's worked in their lives, they enjoy a blessing. It's a joy. Teens and children, Colossians 3:20 reminds you this. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You know, when you seek to obey your parents, when you seek to follow after what God has said and honoring him, it results in pleasing the Lord. It delights him. And look, you're not going to get it right every single time. You're going to struggle just like your parents do. Just like every adult in this room. But if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have his word in your heart, you have his Holy Spirit indwelling you and giving you the strength to obey, you can obey. Look in the mirror of God's word and remember that you are a child of God if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And then go live like it. Live like you are. And don't get discouraged. Several years ago, we heard that there was a Scottish parade downtown in Greenville. And a lot of people don't know this because I get a lot of Polack jokes, but Polack is actually really the Polish origins of that name. And Pollock, with an O at the end, usually tends to be more from the Scottish side. There's a Pollock Castle in Scotland. So we went down to see this parade, and we're watching as each clan just parades down the street, one after another, and they're carrying the big flag with their clan name on it, and they're wearing their tartan and all this stuff. And then the Pollock clan came, and it was one guy holding this flag, walking down the street. I felt bad for him. I almost felt like I should, like, jump out on the street and join him. Like, okay, we got two Pollocks here, right? Because I'm part of the clan. I want to be a part. There are some who may claim the title Christian, but if we were to sit down and I were to ask you, how has God been working in your life? How have you jumped into the parade? There'd be an awkward silence. God's not doing anything in your life. What's wrong? That's a serious question. You don't feel like you're in the family. And that's not to pressure you. That's not to guilt trip you. But it is to say that if you're a Christian, then these things that I've talked about tonight should really capture your heart. Is God not working in your life? Then my question is, do you really know Him? Do you really know this God who you claim but you never talk to? Do you really know this God who you hear about but you never obey? You need Christ to save you. And James is going to give some pointed application in the next couple of verses, and really the rest of the book. But for right now, we just would do well to settle on this one truth. True Christians not only hear the Word of God, they do it. They do it. How? By humbly receiving it, then faithfully obeying it. So now is a good opportunity to look at the trials of your own life in this context, because that's really where James started. How have you responded to the trials God has placed in your life? And I say this gently, because I know there are very difficult things that God brings to bear on the life of believers, but how have you responded? Have you been tempted towards bitter anger at God? Have you been tempted to talk over God, as it were, rather than to look and see what He is trying to teach you through His Word and how He's trying to change you in your life? Let's think about the bigger picture. How do you respond to the Word in general? When confronted with truth from the Word of God, do you obey it? Have you forgotten what you look like in the mirror? Have you forgotten that you're a Christian made pure by Jesus Christ with His Spirit indwelling you, with the Word to empower you, to enable you to obey? Those are the resources you have. If we were fully persuaded in our hearts to even obey a tenth of what we know in Scripture, our lives would be radically transformed, wouldn't they? I mean, think of how much you know. But it's God who gets the credit. It's God who enables the transformation and the obedience, and it's God who gets the glory when He works that way in our lives. So true Christians, those who are in this room, let's not only hear the Word of God this week, let's commit ourselves to obey it. And I pray that we'll not just hear but do the Word of God this week. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if the Word of God really doesn't bring itself to bear in your life, I pray that you would come to believe in Jesus Christ and seek for His Word to transform your heart. I'd be happy to talk to you about that anytime. Any believer here in this body would be happy to talk to you about how God's Word can transform your life through the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You have made us a part of Your family. And Lord, we pray that You would help us not just to hear Your Word, but to do it. And help us to do it because You've empowered us, You've enabled us, and we have Your truth. Dear God, it is so good to know Your Word. I pray, help us to obey it and follow it this week. and help us to live like we are. Lord, we're believers. We're part of the family. And help us not to forget that truth as we go out this week into our work or leisure or whatever we have, whether it's people going on trips or interacting with coworkers or getting together with friends. I pray, help us to live as Christians who know your truth and not only know it, but do it. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.